We're going to look tonight at a large subject, and we're not going to look at the subject in great depth, but rather we're just going to try and get a little bit of an understanding of the complexity of the subject, which is basically going to be a matter of how do we order our Christian life? What do we use as weapons to fight with? What do we use as tools to build with? Why do we use what we use? And what of what value are those things to us? And if we fail to use some of those things that God has given to us, what damage might it do? We'll just try and look a little bit of an overview. I find that as I wander around this earth and talk to different people, I meet lots of different people from different backgrounds, which grew up with different teachings, different understandings, different philosophies, different theologies. And I find that in general, in basic, all Christians across the earth are very, very similar. But there's one thing that I find lacking among many of those Christians that I meet all over the earth, is that they each think that themselves are just a little bit better than everybody else. I got my doctrine, and Dan has his. Okay. Now, we almost entirely agree on everything, but if we disagree on something, I think I'm a little better than he, and he thinks he's a little better than me. And we have reasons for thinking so, because I think the reason that I think that this is true doctrine is because it fights with this error, and it prevents this problem, and it keeps us out of that ditch. And Dan looks at that and says, no, but that leads astray. It will, that doctrine will, obviously it led me astray if it puffed me up, if it made me think I was better than him, it did. But one thing that I would like everybody to start with, when we're viewing different aspects of life, when we're hearing from different people, different teachings, they've been raised a different way, they understand things a little bit differently. One thing that is always best for us to do is keep humble about it. Because the armor of God and the tools of God are extremely complex. Though they are not difficult for a person whose heart is right, they're not hard to come by, they are complex, and if you want to have a narrow view of Christianity, you can, but ultimately you will suffer for it, because you will lack something of the provision of God. So before we go any further than that, that's just my introduction, let's pray. Our Father, I ask as we open up this book that you will lead our thoughts and our minds and our hearts and mightily bless your people tonight. Prepare us for war. Prepare us for love. Prepare us to build your kingdom. Amen. There was a time, there's a story in the Old Testament which everybody here knows. There was a young boy, maybe a teenager, older teenager, but I'm going to call him a young boy. Because of the job he was going to do, he was a young boy. His name was David. And God had said that none of the nations around that inhabited Canaan could ever stand before his people. But nobody in Israel believed it. And there was a man of the Philistines whose name was Goliath. And he defied the armies of Israel. Now, as the story goes, David comes and he sees it. And he says, this guy can't defy the armies of the living God. I'll go fight with him. But now that David has decided he will fight with the guy, now we are immediately going to run into two different opinions as to the manner in which he should do it. I've got my sling, and there's stones on the way. That's all I need, says David. But David is brought before the king, and the king has been living under a different theory of war. And the king, everybody's shaking in their boots, nobody knows what to do. The king should have said, no, you can't fight Goliath, unless the king himself had some faith in God, which actually he did. So the king agrees, yes, David, I'll let you go, but I'm going to give you my armor. And David put it on. But after he got all dressed in Saul's armor, he didn't feel right. He said, I've never used this before. I don't know how this works. I don't know what to do with this. And he took it back off. And he went and he picked up his sling, and he started off. And on the way, he gathered some stones. Now he's all set for battle. How many of you guys believe that if the king, Saul himself, had said, God said that no man ever could stand before the armies of Israel, this man can't stand up and curse the armies of God and win? I can fight him. And Saul had dressed himself in his armor and gone out to fight Goliath. How many of you guys think that Saul would have been able to conquer the giant by faith? So two different armors and they both work. So many times we end up fighting over the stupidest things. But I want you to notice one thing here that David did not do. He did not say to Saul, your armor is wrong. And that's what Christians are doing everywhere. Your armor is wrong, Saul. He didn't say that. He said, I haven't tested these yet. I don't know how they work. And you know, a little while later, David is fleeing for his life. And he stops by the priest. And he asks if the priest has a sword. And the priest said, well, we've got the sword of Goliath here. And David said, okay, I'll take that. You see, David wasn't opposed to using a sword. But there was a time in his life that a sling was all he knew how to use. As you grow in your Christian life, you will continually add to your toolbox. As you learn how to do new things, you will get new tools. As you grow, you will develop skills in battle to fight. And more often than not, when you see a Christian picking apart the life of another Christian, they are simply in a lower grade, and they don't even understand what that other person is doing. Now, I want to be careful with that, because now when I say that, I'm talking about Christians who are on the same page, serious, Bible-believing, conservative-minded Christians. I'm not talking about liberal people who are using the tools of the devil. Okay, that doesn't even count. We can get information from the Scriptures as to what things are of God and what things are not of God. It's not hard to come by that information if you want to study a little while. But the way that that many of you guys are going to grow further faster is by less criticalness towards your brother who's doing something that you don't approve of because you're still younger in knowledge. You see, the fact of the matter is, Saul had the ability to fight the giant with his weapons. Maybe David didn't, because David was just a kid. But David also had the ability to fight the giant. Because what was needed to fight the giant was not so much the weapon, but the faith. We're in Ephesians chapter 6 now. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Okay? First of all, we understand from this verse that Christians are not weak. Second of all, we understand where their strength comes from. There are Christians today all over this land that are in the Lord, but are very weak because they're not finding the strength of God to accomplish the work. And there are Christians in this land, all over, that are quite strong, but they're not strong in the Lord, and what they're building is trash. We want to put these two things together, and we want to get the correct. We want to be strong, but we want all the strength to be God's. We don't need any of our own. I like what Curtis Hudson says. God doesn't need your smarts. He's got his own smarts. Imagine if any of us were on God's design team when he designed the world, how much input we would have been able to give him. Not very much. God doesn't need our strength. He's got his own strength. God says that in his weakest weakness, his weakness is stronger than man. That's in 1 Corinthians. God's weakness is stronger than man. God's foolishness is wiser than man. We learn also from this passage in Ephesians chapter 6 that the war that we are accomplishing here is not against flesh and blood. We are not waging a war against the pastor across town. Ezra is not waging a war against me, no matter if he wants to or not. We are not fighting with our ungodly government, nor are we fighting ISIS. The war that the Christians are fighting does not concern human beings, except only to, through the power of the gospel, deliver them from Satan's grip and make them a part of a new kingdom. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is not human beings that it's talking about. This is the devil and his demonic forces that we Christians are wrestling against. We are fighting against Satan and against his host of evil angels, demons. We're fighting against them because they're fighting against us and against our Lord. Every single person that is sitting in this room, the devil has you destined as a target. Of all the people on earth, the devil has got every single one of them chosen as his target. He wants you. He wants you in whatever way he can get you. You know, when you go to war, there were times that people rode horses and held iron spears. There were times that people just camped around a city and didn't let any food or water get to them, so try to kill them. There were times that people set cities on fire. Then there were times that people drove big machines through the sky, flew them rather, and dropped bombs. But it really doesn't matter when you're at war. The big thing when you're at war is to win. Somehow we need to find out where this person that we are at war with is weaker than us and win. And this passage here does not tell us that we are at war against the devil. It tells us that he is at war against us. Listen here what it says. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. To stand. That's all God asks us to do through this passage, is to stand. We have made the claim that we're going to follow God. We have said we're going to be a Christian. We have put our seal on the Word of God that it is true. We're planning to follow it. And the devil is going to attack us. And now as he comes at us, God gives us a list of things that we need to do so that we can hold our ground against him. He's not coming in my door. He can't come in. He can't lead me. He can't tell me what to do. He can't write my doctrine. He can't get me down. The devil can't do anything to me if I obey God. And this is something, guys, is so absolutely important that we learn this. Christianity is not complicated. It's simple, but that simplicity only comes in obedience. You fight with God and want to live life your own way and do your own thing, you become in a complete mess with very little failure. Okay, imagine for a moment that you lived on the Niagara River just above the falls, and you told your child you may not ever go swimming in the river. Now you see, the child does not have to get sick, hang out with the wrong friends for 10 years, eat all sorts of poisonous garbage, and become an absolute worthless human being before he goes over the falls. All he has to do is get in the river. That's one tiny, teeny, simple little thing that he can do to completely lose his life, destroy everything. It's just get in the river. Now, there are many things that God asked of us as Christians. And none of them are complicated in and of themselves. But if we fail many times, if we fail to obey one of God's commands, it can completely destroy us. And it makes us look at Christianity sometimes as though it's near impossible. Like, how are we ever going to get through this? The fact of the matter is, it's not complicated. It is not complicated to stay out of the river. It's just simple obedience. So what does God tell us to do? First, he says, put on the whole armor of God. And this is my subject tonight, the whole armor. We don't want to take 7 of the things that God says to do and leave the 8th go. And that's not a count of what's in this passage. I'm just using numbers now. Let's look at for a minute what he says. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Truth is the very first thing he mentions. I'm telling you, so many people fall on this. So many people fall. If my mom and my dad taught me all my life that this, whatever this is a major part of Christianity, and some other person comes up and says, no, that's wrong, and what they're doing isn't right, and you shouldn't be doing that either, this is what's right. What do I care about at that moment? I've got a mom and a dad here. They're good friends with me. I've got kids who call these people grandpa and grandma. Now, grandpa and grandma, and not in my life now, I'm just making up stories here. Grandpa and grandma in this story are grouchy, very grouchy grandpa and grandma. And if I don't do the things that they say and believe like they believe, they won't be very happy with me. So it's rather inconvenient for me not to believe like them. Besides that, that's where I've been to church all my life. That's all I've ever done. That's all I've ever known. Now, I'm resistant to even listen to this guy over here because there's something I got to lose over here. So many Christians are sitting on that premise all the time. I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me anything. I don't want to learn anything. I don't want to change anything. I'm comfortable the way I am. Don't mess my life up. Don't tell me I need to get rid of this. Don't tell me I need to believe this. Don't tell me I need to do this. I'm comfortable. Having your loins girt about with truth is one of the pieces of armor. We need to know that we love truth. Now, the fact of the matter is, be careful. Don't listen to every quack that comes out of the woods. Okay, maybe this guy is not saved who's telling you something over here against your Christianity. Don't go listening to every single duck that comes out of the pond. Okay, but if this guy is a godly Christian man and you know him well, it's not going to hurt to sit down and have a conversation and say, why do you believe what you believe? Take me to the Bible and show me. Because the fact of the matter is, if he's right, having your loins girt about with truth is one of those things that will keep the devil from getting you. And if you let that, if you say, I don't care about truth, I just want peace, you've left a door open in your life. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. This is another one. It's so easy to let go of. If being righteous is acceptable in society, if people don't like you to lie, and they don't like you to cheat, and they don't like you to steal, that's easy to do. But when being righteous makes you a little bit weird, when it makes you a little bit poorer, when it gives you a little bit harder of a time being profitable in business, perhaps you can muddle the lines a little bit about what righteousness is. We don't necessarily have to be quite so careful as some preachers would make out, we might think. Does anybody know what a breastplate is? It shields your body. What if it didn't cover the area it was supposed to cover? What if we just took part of it? Does that leave a crack for the devil to get his destruction in? Now the fact of the matter is, don't forget here that we don't understand much about righteousness. And when it comes time to comparing ourselves to God's standard of righteousness and holiness, we fall way short. God is not a tyrant in the skies letting the devil get us because we're weak human beings. We've got more to see in here yet. What we want is not to be perfect people, but we want is to have a heart for righteousness. We want to be open to righteousness. We want to be pursuing righteousness at any cost. No matter what it does to our life, we want to be pursuing righteousness. And your feet, verse 15, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, interestingly, usually when a person is involved in a war, war and peace don't come together. but they do in here. Because in this war, we're not taking anybody down, but rather we are preventing the enemy from taking us down, because we have staked our claim in Christ, and we're going to stand there. And so in this war, while we're fighting, keeping the enemy away, we're also at peace, preaching the gospel of peace to the whole world. Enemies, friends, pastors. Did you know pastors need to hear the gospel too? We're preaching the gospel. Those are our shoes. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This, Paul mentions, that is the most important thing in his list, is faith. Now, where does faith get us? Well, first of all, let's just talk about faith for a minute. We start without Christ, as wicked people under the wrath of God, facing nothing but judgment and doom. And without our own righteousness, faith takes us and puts us into the kingdom of God as a child of God, standing perfectly righteous before God through the merits of Christ. Now, if faith is that powerful, Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, if you began in faith, why are you now turning to the law to be made perfect? Do you know faith is at every single step of your Christian life? It's faith, faith, faith. If when you were nothing but a sinner, full of iniquity and wickedness, faith in Christ gave you peace with God and salvation through Christ. If faith did that when you were a sinner, now as a Christian, how much more is faith in God going to keep you, going to guide you, going to strengthen you? Because the devil, as I said, he uses every tactic that he can get his hands on. And sometimes he may come up to you with a sword and he might just try to beat you up. But you know, you look in the face of him and you can see this isn't of God. And you say, get away from me, devil. I'm not listening to this. So some other times he's going to go and he's going to sit quietly as a very small little thing in a bird's nest in the top of the tree. And he's going to toss his little darts down at you. You don't know where those darts came from. I called them doubts just now, and that's usually what they are. That's usually what they are. Fiery darts of the devil. He's quiet. He's unobtrusive. He doesn't show his colors. Doesn't tell you who he is. But he sends things your way, and they hit the ear, and they come in. And you say, now, I'm in a bad trouble here. It seems to me like the sky has darkened over, like Jesus has walked away from me, like I can't find peace with God anymore, like everything is crumbling in front of me. It may be that those things come to you through circumstances in life. Maybe you were dating the second most beautiful girl in the world. I know it wasn't the most beautiful because I already got her. Maybe you were dating the second most beautiful girl in the world and she walked away from you. Or maybe somebody said all sorts of nasty things about you. Or maybe your mom and dad got a divorce. Or the list goes on and on and on about the things that happen to us that crush us. And through those things we start hearing something telling us how poor our life is going, and the fact that we can't succeed. And we may as well give up now because following God really doesn't work. But what got you from a state of a wicked sinner under the judgment of God to being a child of God in the first place. Faith. And at that moment in your life, you need that exact same faith. Because the Bible doesn't say, whoever confesses his sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive. It doesn't just say God's faithful to forgive us if we confess our sins. Now, the other verse. I just lost my verse. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. That's how we got saved. But now we are saved. Okay, so let's just not even go to the verse. There's verses all over the New Testament that tell us that Christ is going to see us all the way through. That God, who began a good work in us, is going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, if faith in God got us saved when we weren't saved and now we're saved, the Bible says how much more will God give everything to us through Christ now that we have been saved? How much more? Not how much less. So what are we doubting? Why are we doubting God when God is the only thing that is worth anything? That's where we put our faith, because that's the only place faith can go. So above all, this faith is going to come more often than anything else when life around you crumbles and you think that God is the author of the crumble. I don't doubt for a minute that sometimes he is. I don't doubt for a minute. God came to Moses in the wilderness and he said, I want you to go back and deliver my people. And Moses, after a little argument with God, decides to go. And that night, God meets him in the inn and tries to kill him. We don't comprehend what God knows. And Moses could have sat there, laid there, whatever, in his bed, and he could have looked into the face of the Almighty and said, why am I going to Egypt to deliver your people if all you want to do to me is kill me? But see, the fact of the matter is, God didn't want to kill Moses. But he wanted to say something to Moses. And that was the only way to get through. Any of you guys had that tough? Don? I'll probably go with you. I probably do too. God got through. He accomplished in Moses' life at that moment what he was trying to do. Sometimes when your life is crumbling, it is God who did it. And who do you put your faith in at that moment? But the God who is crumbling your life. Does it make any sense? Guys, let me tell you something. If you want to take your faith away from God, go on an eternal search of where else you can put it. If you find another place you can put it, I'd like to hear about it. If you take it out of God, you've got nowhere else to go. You're going to have to trust God even when things around you aren't right. And take, verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Now you say, well, I believe in once saved, always saved. I believe that too. You say, I believe that the work on the cross, once Jesus saves you, it's a finished work and it's eternal. And there's neither man nor devil that can do anything to it. I believe that too. But here, Paul says, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, any of you guys know, where do you wear the helmet? Foot? Head? Tom, you got something right. You wear the helmet on your head. Now, what is the head but the place of control? When you're fighting a war, when you're doing anything, the head is the part that you want to be intact. The head is the most important thing. Now, we've got to have this head to make the decisions and to do everything that's going to get done. But whose head is it now? Not our head anymore. Jesus is now the head. Take the helmet of salvation. We've already been saved. Yes, that's true. But hold on to that head. Take that salvation that you've been given and wear it. Let Jesus be on top. Let Him be the leader. Let Him be the guide. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Three times the devil came to Christ and he tried to tempt him to do things that if he tried to tempt many people sitting in this room, we might have said, let's go for the ride. But Jesus knew the scripture. And he could tell the devil why what he was telling him didn't agree with the scripture. Now the sword of the Spirit, the Bible says that God has given to us prophets, apostles, teachers. And what do those people do for us? They work with the sword. And I've seen some Christians get so spiritual about this sword of the Spirit. I don't need help from anybody. I've got the Bible. This is the Word of God. But you know, if God knew that you people out here were smart enough to get everything that you needed yourself out of the Word of God without any help, how come He gave prophets and evangelists and teachers and pastors for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry? How come? God didn't give that for nothing. He intended His people to take it. Listen here. When it says, and the sword of the Spirit, God meant for you to use His word in every way that He gave His word to you. He did not mean that you get up in the morning and read your one chapter a day, or if you want to be spiritual, read your 10 chapters a day, and then go talk to all your friends and tell them about how awesome the word of God is and how much you learn from it, and the fact that you don't like learning from the men of the past who wrote so many books for us. We don't want to learn from them because they might lead us astray. But God gifted those men to write about His word. Just like God gifts Ezra. Sometimes Ezra stands up here and he preaches, and he preaches the word. And you know, I'm a little older than Ezra, so I really should stay home for his meetings. Yeah, I'm past. I've learned what he's teaching already. I've studied the Bible longer than he has. I should stay home for his meetings, right? I don't need it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God has given me Ezra for my perfection. That's what I found in my Bible. We have to be careful. One of the biggest destructions to our Christianity is our pride. Because we don't understand just how weak we are. And just how much we need all the things that God has given to us. Now I'm through half of the sermon at 7 o'clock. This was a very short sermon tonight. I didn't have much to say. So here we are, 7 o'clock, and I'm through half of it. But you guys are getting it. You getting the point? We don't want to turn away from any of the things that God said to do. We want to take all of it. Because supposing, now it does say put on the whole armor of God. Let's suppose we don't listen to that. And let's say that we decide that we're going to be truthful all the time. And I like that one. That's a good one. Let's be righteous all the time. And let's be preachers of the gospel all the time. And let's take the helmet of salvation all the time. And let's take the sword of the Spirit. But I'm going to let faith go a little bit because I'm kind of a melancholy soul and I don't like being happy all the time, and faith makes you bouncy. It makes you feel good. It lifts your spirit. It clears your sky. It gets you in touch with God when you believe what He says in spite of the fact that you don't feel like. So I'm going to let that one go because I would rather sulk a little bit. I like coming to church and crying a little bit in front of my friends so they hug me and feel sorry for me. So I would rather have some doubts about God, and I would rather, I'll let that one go. Where are you going? You're open to the devil. That's where you are. I didn't say you're not saved. I said you're open to the devil. He has a wide open door into your life because you left that door open. You can't leave that door open. Now somebody else will say, well, I have all the faith in God that there could possibly be and more. I used to believe I had more faith than anybody else. Don't ever be like me, okay? A very, very bad person. I used to believe I had more faith than anyone else on earth. I was only 15, so I didn't know much. let's say we've got all the faith and we're gonna keep all these things, but we're just gonna let this one go, righteousness. And by the way, we're not going to let it go bad either. We're going to keep most all of it. Every time that any human being knows what we are doing, we are going to be 100% righteous. But in the closet, once in a while, when almost nobody knows or cares, we're going to let it slip a little bit. Just going to let it slip. It's okay if I... Let's see. Well, I happened to be gone for a couple of weeks. Had a lot of interesting things happen. And one of the things that I did was something that my church doesn't approve of. And when I come home, they're never going to know. But somebody has the audacity to mention the subject to me and ask me if I've ever done such a thing. And I'm going to say no. Because it's just one of those things that was done in a corner and nobody can know. So I'm going to lie. Now, I'm not going to be unrighteous whenever anybody is affected by it, but this is my personal business and nobody has a right to know what I do. You've got the door open. When the devil comes to that door and he finds that door open, he's going to come in and you are going to be unprepared. The damage the devil can do to you when you leave that door open, only Jesus can fix. But if you're leaving that door open, you've already proved you've got some stubbornness about you. And if you're going to leave that door open and let the devil in, are you going to let Jesus fix the damage he makes? Maybe not. John Bunyan wrote a long poem on the subject of sin. It says, keep it out of doors. I can't quote the poem. It's really good. It says, don't let it in the door. Because if it comes in the door, it might not ever leave you anymore. It might come in and stay. That's how sin is. We have another passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. All the ones we read about in Ephesians were our fight. That's where we're putting up a fight against the devil. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have another form of our Christian life. The building part. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice at the beginning of this, I'm not going to go through this passage. I was planning on going through this passage, but I'm not going to now. I'm just going to give you a very basic overview of it, and we're going to quit. But notice at the very beginning of the passage, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Remember that power that we found in Ephesians chapter 6? Same thing. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong. Now here we've got power. It's of God, both times. None of this is of ourselves. Even though it's things we do, it's not of us, it's of God. Now the passage in Ephesians was our relationship to Satan. The passage here in 2 Peter is our relationship to humanity. Add to your faith. Okay, that's the starting point of every Christian's life. That's where we start. We start with faith. Add to your faith now virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. We've got the same exact thing going on in our lives. We're a young Christian. We're a new person. Our toolbox is very light. We don't know much. We don't know how to do much. But we're going to get more tools. And so we are going to build the way that we work with people in a level of the things of God. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. We're going to add these things to our life. We're going to work on these things. Guys, the point of what we're speaking tonight here is not how well you do each thing in this list, but it's how your attitude is about the things of God. Do you look into the mirror when you see yourself and say, I'm a well-accomplished person. I've got a lot of gift and a lot of talent. I know the Bible and I know God. I understand doctrine. I understand it rightly. I've got it better than most of my brothers and sisters. Or do you, when you go to the Scriptures, do you see the Bible says, add to my faith this? That means I'm lacking. Now, how many of you guys think that the first chapter of 2 Peter was not written to me? Raise your hand if you think that Peter did not mean me when he wrote this chapter. Okay, so then Peter is kind of calling me a bad person here because he says, if I must add all these things to my faith, that means I didn't have them. And you know, the funny thing about it was, and I'll tell you the honest truth here. Way, way back when I was a teenager and I got saved, I can understand these things. It was just talking about me. I needed to do all these things. But now that I am significantly older than that, still applies to me. I still find every single one of the things in this verse, every single one of them, I'm still lacking. Now, does that mean that I am in grave danger of completely washing out for God? No. No. Peter doesn't say you must get to the place where you have all these things. He says you must add them, because if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't. We don't have these things. Not anywhere near to the point God wants us to have them. But we get them. And it's the person who is looking to get these things. It's the person who's trying to grow. It's not the person who's having an argument with somebody else saying, I don't agree with you. I don't like you. I don't like what you think. I don't like what you say. I don't like what you do. I don't like anything that anybody does. I personally have a lot of self-sufficiency in myself, like the church that we just looked at last Sunday in Revelation. They said, I am rich, increased with goods. I don't need anything. And Jesus told them they needed to buy gold that had been tried in the fire because they were poor and they were blind and they were naked and they didn't know it. It's not a matter of how much we have, it's a matter of what we're getting. God doesn't expect any of us people here in the flesh are going to be perfect people. But he wants us to pursue the things that he gave to us. And so we look into our lives and we look at these lists of things. And we find failure. And then we look to grow. And there's many young people that are sitting here that I'm not going to be with all of your lives. I love talking to young people. When they face major decisions in life, I love doing it. But there's many, many young people that are sitting here that are going to face major problems in your life sometime. And there isn't going to be somebody sitting there by your side to tell you, this is the right choice, make it. You need a personal knowledge of the Scriptures. And you need a personal understanding of where you're going. So that when that time comes, you don't drift away. You don't drift away from where you're going because you don't understand where you're going. Because the list of the things that you thought God wanted you to do, you've got them all checked off already. You've already arrived there. You've got to keep going. Somewhere, some way, you've got to find God. Because your best friends are going to let you down. Your co-workers will let you down. Your boss will let you down. Your pastor will let you down. The people that you love and respect the most on earth are people. They are not gods. They are people. And every single one of them comes with sins. And you can't let them lead you. But you must let them lead you when the Bible says to. You can't let them be your God. You can't put your faith in them. Yet, many times they will be your teacher. It's not hard to follow God. He just wants your obedience. He wants you to want all the things that he gives to us. And he wants a sincere heart. He wants us to want truth in the inward parts, as the Scripture puts it. If you can get those lists and you can put them into your life, they will help you through many, many, many stormy situations that could be much worse if you're not paying attention to God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do ask in this hour that you would bless our hearts with humility. Help us to understand your will and your word. Help us to understand our need for each other and our ultimate reliance on you. Pray that you would make us into what you would have us to be, and do help us, Father, to stand against all the wiles of the devil, and to build your kingdom. Amen.